I invite you to take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're working our way through Romans, and this morning we're looking at the first section of chapter 8, and this message I've entitled In Christ Jesus, Part 1. And this morning we're actually only going to look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 to kind of set the stage and give us the context. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Romans and for the wonderful truth that it contains. And as we are working through it, we thank you for the reminder that we see again and again that while each and every one of us as members of humanity is guilty of sin and deserving of condemnation, that you have sent your Son to pay that penalty on our behalf and to make possible the gift of forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. And this morning, as we look into specifically verse 1 of chapter 8, we pray that we would be attentive to what you have for us to hear this morning, that we would understand what your word says, that we would understand how it applies to our lives, that we would continue to meditate upon it after the service is over and seek to apply it in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we're going to look just at verse 1 this morning of this passage. And in verse 1, really, Paul starts off here with some marvelous truth for the believer, right? He says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And there's a lot just in that one verse, even though it's seemingly pretty straightforward and pretty clear what Paul has in mind there. There's really a lot that we can unpack, and that's what we're going to do here in the next few minutes. So first, we see there the word therefore, right? And as we've seen as we go throughout our study, we know that when the word therefore appears, it means based on what has come before or in light of what I've already said to this point, right? And Paul is here continuing the thought that we left off with last week as we looked at chapter 7. And remember when we left the end of chapter 7 in verse 25, after we went through all of that, Paul's wrestling with the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and I'm a wretched man, and sin still influences my life, even though I have accepted Christ as my Savior. And he says in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Deliverance from sin is possible. Victory over sin is possible because of Christ's death on the cross. Those who are in Christ have the ability to not sin. Now Paul is saying because of that, based on that, and everything that we've just seen, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now if you were here last week, you recall, hopefully, that we talked about that the law itself is neutral, right? right? The law doesn't cause or compel anyone to do anything. The law reveals what sin is, enables us to know what it is. It also enables us to realize that we can't keep it. We can't measure up to God's standard in our own efforts. Remember last week we talked about the example of speeding, right? To demonstrate the law, the speed limit sign that's posted simply tells us what the speed limit is. It doesn't make us speed or prevent us from speeding. It simply lets us know what the speed limit is. It doesn't bring deliverance from sin. The law doesn't. It doesn't make us sin. It helps us to know simply what God's standard is and to understand that in the natural, our own efforts are futile and ineffective in trying to measure up to God's standard. And remember, Paul is saying what we talked about last week. Paul is saying even after salvation, sin has an influence in our lives. Sin doesn't go away. It doesn't disappear. Our sin nature doesn't vanish, right? And Paul says even after salvation, his inclination is still sometimes to do the things he shouldn't do. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we must be continuously yielded to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. If it were not for the gospel, if it were not for Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says in verse 25 of chapter 7, we would be in serious trouble. We would have no hope. We would be, in fact, as Paul says, wretched. Right? Look at what he says in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Wretched person that I am. But remember what else he said then. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's why the therefore appears in chapter 8, verse 1. Because of that, Paul says, even though I'm fallen, I'm depraved, I'm corrupt, I can't meet God's standard. I can't measure up by myself. Thank goodness God loved us enough to send his son. Therefore, because of that, there's no condemnation. What does that mean? Condemnation. Well, I'm going to explain what it means, and then I'm going to also explain an important caveat or condition. But the meaning of it is very clear. It's very evident if you were to read this verse in the Amplified Bible. In the Amplified Bible, Romans 8, verse 1, begins like this. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment. The Greek word that's used here for that word condemnation is only used three times in the Bible, and all three times by Paul. This is the third. The other two are found together in Romans chapter 5. So turn back a page or two in your Bible to Romans chapter 5, and Paul uses that word in verses 16 through 18. Romans chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Here Paul writes this, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So two times in that passage and here in chapter 8, verse 1, the only time that this specific Greek word is used. And if you were following along as we read verses 8 through 11, you know that the English word condemnation appears again later in that passage. And when we get to that, Lord willing, probably next week, we'll talk about what the difference is in the Greek. But this is the third and final time that this specific word is used in the New Testament. And in the Greek, what it means simply is penalty. Penalty. But more specific than penalty, it means a penalty that is the result of a guilty verdict. So it's the idea, really, of a judicial ruling. Someone is on trial, they're charged with a crime. In this particular case, it's that we are charged with sin, and we are found guilty, and the sentence then the issuing of the consequence or the penalty, that is what Paul means here when he says condemnation. And when we're talking about sin, condemnation, the penalty, is spiritual death. It's eternal separation from God. It's exactly what God told Adam and Eve would happen, right? He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So that's what Paul is here saying. There is therefore no penalty. There's no consequence. There's no eternal separation from God. We see in verse 18 back in chapter 5 where we were just looking, Paul says this is, again, this marvelous grace and mercy of God that Paul is celebrating, right? He says back in 18, chapter 5, verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Right? The sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden, when they ate of the fruit that God said, do not eat of it, sin entered the world. Every human being since that time is born a sinner. Also, Paul says, though, one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. Specifically, the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to earth in human form. He lived the perfect sinless life. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind and to bring life for all men. That's the wonderful news that Paul is here celebrating. There is no penalty. But then we see the condition. The condition, right? Paul says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're back in chapter 8, verse 1, right? There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The condition then, the caveat, is being in Christ. Paul doesn't say, so there's no condemnation. The consequences don't just disappear. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's no penalty. There's no judgment for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. For those who have acknowledged their sin, acknowledged their shortcoming when it comes to meeting God's standard, acknowledged that they deserve condemnation, a penalty for their sin, and that there's no way they can meet God's standard in and of themselves, and have accepted that Christ took the penalty on their behalf, in their place. In John Gill, in his commentary, he points out that this release from condemnation does not belong to those who simply profess Christ. That's an important thing to note, right? If we were to take that idea and put it in here, Paul does not say there's therefore now no condemnation for those who profess Christ Jesus. It's not what it says. And that's really not hair splitting. It's an important point to understand, right? Because professing Christ, well, think about how James puts it. I'll paraphrase it, but James basically says, you say you believe in God, good for you. So do the demons. Similarly, right, is the idea here where Gill is saying that this freedom from condemnation, this release from the penalty, comes only for those who confess Christ as Savior, accept Christ as Savior, and abide in Christ, right? Even just saying, well, I believe in God, even saying, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died on the cross, I even believe he rose again, that would not be enough. Just to say, I believe it happened. I believe he lived. James says the demons did that. The demons know. Right? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The Greek word that's translated here in is just a simple preposition, just like the word in English. And it's used hundreds of times throughout the New Testament. But if we consider how it's used, we begin to understand what it means to be in Christ. Think about some other places where this Greek preposition is used, right? The Gospels tell us that a child was conceived in Mary. They tell us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that John preached in the wilderness and baptized in the Jordan, Right? When we think about it that way, we begin to understand that here when Paul is saying those who are in Christ, it's referring to a state of being. Right? It's referring to much more than just saying, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe that Jesus lived. Right? It is referring to a status almost. Right? And in his Greek lexicon, Joseph Thayer says here that it's that in which a person or thing is inherently fixed, implanted, or with which it is intimately connected. And he goes on and says that here in Romans 8, verse 1, Paul is referring to a person to whom another is wholly joined and to whose power and influence he is subject, so that the former may be likened to the place in which the latter lives and moves. So used in the writings of Paul and of John, particularly of intimate relationships with God or with Christ, and for the most part involving the idea of power and blessing resulting from that union. So when Paul says here, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, it's much more than a head knowledge. It's much more than a verbal profession. It's an intimate relationship. It's being wholly joined to. So the question we have to ask then is, are you in Christ this morning? Are you joined to Christ? Are you under his power and influence? There are many people who claim to know Christ. Many people who profess Christ, even people who do things in his name. Remember what Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? And when Jesus is talking there in Matthew 7, he says there'll be people who will stand there and say, we did this in your name, and we did this in your name, and we did this in your name. And Jesus says his response will be, I never knew you. That's the same idea if we were to take Paul's wording here of Jesus saying, you were never in me. You never knew me. We never had a relationship. You never yielded to my control. You never professed your own sin and accepted my free gift of salvation. So that's another question that we have to ask this morning, right? Are you in Christ, or are you just doing a lot of things for Christ? Are you staying busy, checking off all the right boxes, going all the right places, saying the right things, putting on a great show, giving physical service and lip service, and all the things you're doing are good, there's not even anything wrong with them, but somehow you're caught up in the idea of thinking that you're earning some merit by doing that stuff, well, you don't really know Christ. If that were true of you, then verse 1 of Romans chapter 8 doesn't apply to you. Paul does not say there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in church every time the doors are open. There's therefore now no condemnation for those, if you don't mind me picking on you, Steve, for those who give up their job to go and serve me in full-time camp ministry. For those who give far above and beyond the expected level of tithing. No, the only thing he says here is for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's two other important things to note about what Paul says here. Right, about there being no condemnation. First, when he says there's no condemnation, he does not mean that it's fine for believers to sin. Absolutely does not mean that. And we've said this several times as we've worked through the book of Romans already, right? And we need to see it again. The fact that Christ, through his death on the cross, paid our penalty, defeated sin, and offers forgiveness does not mean that God doesn't care if we sin. He does. It doesn't mean that when we sin, there won't be consequences. See, if you're in Christ, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, my Savior, then when you sin or I sin, I don't lose my salvation. My eternity in the presence of God is not in jeopardy. But it doesn't mean there won't be consequences in the here and now. See, when Paul says here there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he's not saying you have a blank check to do whatever you want and nothing bad will happen. That's not true. Our sin grieves God. Our sin does have consequences. It's not okay for us to sin, right? If you were here last week, hopefully you'll remember one of the things I said last week was the fact that we may still sin, that we will still sin, even when we're in Christ, cannot become an excuse to sin. Right? We can't look at God's word. We can't look at Paul's testimony in Romans chapter 7 and see even the apostle Paul still struggled, so I'm not even going to bother trying to not sin. No, that can't be our mindset, our attitude. The second thing we have to understand about this idea that there's no condemnation is that Paul is not saying there's nothing, and I have to confess, I don't know if this is a word or not, but you'll get the gist, okay? Paul is not saying there's nothing condemnable in those who are in Christ. What's my point with that? Well, Paul is not saying that those who are in Christ become perfect and sinless. He's not saying that the sins that we committed prior to being in Christ are not worthy of condemnation. They are. Even the sins we commit after we are in Christ are worthy of condemnation. They deserve judgment and consequence. God did not say, I'll just ignore your sin and pretend it didn't happen. If you just say, I believe in your son, then we'll just pretend you never sinned. No. What did it cost for chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans to be true? It costs the death of Jesus Christ. He had to die on the cross to satisfy the righteous justice of God. There absolutely is something condemnable in every human being. It's the falling short of God's standard, the inability to live perfect, sinless lives. Right? Let's use again, for the sake of convenience, that example from last week of a speeding situation. The speed limit sign is posted. Suppose you're given a ticket for speeding. And along with that ticket, you're given the privilege of making a financial contribution to the county. And when you go to the courthouse to make that contribution, they say, here's how much you owe. And I just happened to be there, and I feel generous that day, and I said, I'll pay that for you. You didn't have to pay anything. I paid your penalty. Did it negate the penalty? No, it still had to be paid. Was the fine waived? No. I paid it. The same thing is true with our sin. Our sin was condemned. Our sin is condemned. And it had to be paid for. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why God sent his son into the world. Christ paid the penalty on our behalf. God did not waive the penalty. He simply allowed his son to pay it for us. This is also why it's important for us to understand that, and some of you, I know, I actually had one or two people say that, you know, a month or two back when I talked about it, I really don't like that cliche definition of justification. It's just as if I never sinned, because I feel like it kind of glosses over the fact that I did. And I had a few people talk to me about that. They're like, I like that definition. That's fine. You can like it. No big deal. That's okay. But this is why I'm not that crazy about it, because while it is true that God will not hold that sin against us, we must never forget that we are guilty of sin. It's only when we understand our guilt and the depth of our depravity that we can truly grasp how marvelous God's love is for us. Only when we truly know what we deserve can we truly be grateful that we don't have to do it, that we don't have to spend eternity in hell. that God made a way for our sins to be forgiven. It's precisely because our sin deserves condemnation, deserves penalty, and that penalty was paid for by Christ, that it is so wonderful to be in Christ. That we can say, like Paul in chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God. Now, as I wrap up, I want to point out that there are some translations of the Bible that add an additional phrase at the end of chapter 8, verse 1. Particularly if you have the King James or the New King James, then verse 1 does not end with those who are in Christ Jesus. It adds there, after that, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And even if you have a different translation that doesn't include that, you may have a note, a footnote, or something that indicates some translations include. Okay? So I don't want to just pretend that that's not there, especially if you have a translation that has it, and you're like, why didn't he read that? Or why didn't he say anything about that? Well, basically, the only reason why it's in some and not others is that those translations relied on different manuscripts in making their English translation. It's not bad. It's not wrong. It's not an error in the scripture. It's not a mistake. It's simply that they relied on a different manuscript. And it certainly doesn't change the meaning of this verse. Right? If you have that phrase there at the end where it says, who walk not according to flesh but according to the Spirit, what that serves really to do is simply to clarify what it means to be in Christ. As we said earlier, right, those who are truly in Christ, they have more than a head knowledge, more than a verbal profession. They are walking in the Spirit. They're living in the Spirit. They're yielding their lives to Christ. They put off the old man, put on the new. They're mortifying their flesh. It's a moment-by-moment, day-by-day decision to walk after the Spirit. So if you have one of the versions that has that phrase at the end of the verse, nothing wrong with your Bible, okay? It just helps to clarify what Paul is saying to be in Christ. If we're not walking in the Spirit, we will have the struggles we talked about last week. We will, like Paul, have to say, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I'm still doing them. Why? Because I'm not yielding to the Spirit. I'm not in Christ day by day. But the wonderful, marvelous news of this one verse, there is no condemnation, there's no penalty that we must pay if we are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous truth of this one line of Scripture. We thank you for the reminder that Paul is here giving that because you loved us so much, because you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place, to pay the penalty on our behalf, that if we accept Christ as our Savior, we are free from that penalty. May we never take that lightly. May we never take for granted the penalty that we deserve to pay and that your love caused your Son to pay in our behalf. May that cause us to be grateful and mindful of your love. May it be motivation for us to live lives worthy of the gospel. May it cause us to yield our flesh, our natural inclinations to the Spirit each day, to walk according to the Spirit, to be truly in Christ. I do pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't truly know Christ as Savior, who doesn't understand what does it mean to be in Christ, or what's the difference between saying I believe and living I believe, that they would recognize that need and they might seek to understand, to know the truth of the condemnation that we deserve and the free gift of salvation that is available. Thank you for your love and for your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. You'll take your hymn books or look up on the screen. We're going to sing number 496, He Hideth My Soul. I ask you to stand with me, please, and remain standing for the benediction. Number 496, He Hideth My Soul.
Shadows a dry, thirsty land. with his hand and covers me there with his hand.
First John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world that we might live through him. May that be our desire each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.